for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, November the 25th, 2006. Carlo Batard is the speaker of the morning, teaching on the kingdom.
Carlo Batard, come. She's got a word, anointed word of the Lord this morning for each one of us. And it's a privilege for her to come and minister. She's a blessing, and she just, her's just part of here. Amen.
The message that I've prepared, well, actually, I've been preparing this lesson probably since I was born again. I was going to wait till it was all together to give it, and the Lord said, you better give it as I give it to you, because when it's all together, there won't be time enough to give it. There may not be time enough this morning, but, you know, I'll go as far as I can, and it's going to have to be, like, in increments anyway. So probably unless I ever, you know, unless the Lord gives me something specifically special, like he does quite often, actually. But this will be the first of many on seeking the kingdom. Seeking the kingdom. And for a lot of you who've never seen me, heard me, whatever, I like to just give you a little insight into who I am. I'm just a person, just a really simple-minded person. And I have a string of introductions that I've given over the past couple of years that I've been teaching, and I had a new one recently, so I'll just use that one to show you just how simple-minded I am. But, you know, the gospel is simple. We've taken many, many years to make it so complicated that we think we have to come to places like this to decipher it. But anyway, I'm glad you are all here anyway. But I had to fly to Florida recently in September, and I don't fly a whole lot. In my whole life, I've probably flown about 5 times. And, you know, with 9/11 and all the safety, you know, orange code and all this stuff going on and what you can't take on the plane and everything, I was kind of nervous about it. So I called the airport the night before I was to go so that I could not have an ordeal when I got there. And they told me what I could take and what I couldn't take. So I just decided I'm just going to check everything in and make it simple. So I get to the airport with my e-ticket, which I finally learned how to do. And I had this big suitcase and the bag with all my toiletries in it and stuff. And I roll up, and there's a long line of people, and they're checking your driver's license and your ticket and everything. And I'm in line, and it curves around, and the lady that's checking the things sees me. And she steps out, and she says, I'm sorry, ma'am, you can't take that luggage on the plane. And I bet I look like a deer caught in the headlights because I just stopped in my tracks, and I was just standing there, and I see all these other people with their suitcases, and I'm thinking, well, everybody else is taking their suitcases. Of course, I didn't say that. This is what's going on in my mind. Well, everybody else is taking their suitcases. Why can't I take my suitcases on the plane? How am I going to get my suitcases to where I'm going if I can't bring my suitcases on the plane? And then she sees me still standing there, and she says, if it doesn't fit in this thing over here. And I thought, that lady last night did not tell me anything about the size of the suitcase I could take. And I didn't know she was talking about boarding on the plane, you know, the bag you would take on the plane. I just don't even know what to do now. So I still stood there. I just stood there. And then she said, you'll have to check the larger luggage over there. And I looked, you know, back behind me, and there's this place where you check in your luggage. I thought, oh, okay. So I turned around and went over there and checked in my luggage. The lady that was going to fly with me was waiting for me by the get-on place. And she said, where have you been? And I said, you know what? Surely I will know how to function when I get to heaven. Surely it won't be this difficult. But I just thought, you know, what am I going to do? All of my clothes are in there. How am I going to take my clothes with me if I can't take this suitcase on the plane? But anyway, that's just me. I'm real simple-minded, real literal, which I'm glad of, because it's not hard for me to believe the Word of God, because it's true, everything in it. And so, you know, over all these years as I've been seeking the kingdom, and God's been showing me stuff. Some of it I've heard other places, and some of it I've never heard before, so I've never talked about it. Little bits and pieces I have, but in the way that He's given it to me, I just really have never talked about it. But I've decided it's time to talk about it, because that's the time we're in. We've heard it all through the camp, even what took place this morning. It was different. And we are entering a different time. We really are. It's different. It's got to be different. It's got to be different. It cannot remain the same. So one day when I'm thinking, Lord, who can I tell this to? I mean, they're going to tar me and feather me and run me out of the country. Until I read Ephesians chapter 3, and I want us to look at that. Ephesians chapter 3. And this is what said, it's okay. It's okay to begin to say these things. Ephesians 3, starting with verse 1. Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation He, that's God, made known unto me by the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And I thought, oh, listen to that. Paul is telling them some things which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now in his time being revealed by his holy apostles and prophets. And, you know, that can be intimidating, because I'm surely not standing up here saying I'm a holy apostle or a prophet. But if you look at those words, an apostle is an ambassador or authorized representatives or messengers. And a prophet is an inspired speaker. So see, we don't just label some as being that, because in reality we all are ambassadors. And holy because of Him. Nothing that we can do can make us holy. Jesus Christ has made us holy with His holiness. And so if we can see ourselves at that, it's going to make a difference in how we walk on this earth, because that's what we are. So that was exciting. And then over in verse 9, he goes on to say, and to make all see what the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see that? To the intent that now, and we're going, that these things that have been hidden in God. So there are things, you know, it's like, oh, is this a new gospel? No. But there are parts of the gospel that was given that have been hidden until a certain time. And Paul was telling them that this is one of those times, and he's talking about the Gentiles. But now what I'm talking about are things that have been hidden in God concerning the sons of God and this time that we live in. Because it's time for the, you know, the Word says, okay, I want to look also at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. See, and I'm thinking, okay, Paul is telling this to who? I didn't even look at what time this was written in. But Jesus came, and the creation, the world, everything was waiting for the coming of Jesus. And he came, did he not? And so now Paul is saying that the creation, even the creation itself, you know, the dirt was changed when sin took place. The elements have perversion in them just like flesh does. That's why we have hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes. And I mean, even though those are things that God used in the Old Testament, and they will be in the end times, right now, we, as the sons of God, have been given dominion over these things. And yet they're running wild. Okay? So what are they waiting for? The manifestation of the sons of God. And that's us, y'all. We are the sons of God. Okay? So one of the things that I want to talk about is that dominion. Now, over in previous camps, I've talked about dominion, but I didn't really understand to the fullness of what I was really saying. But because I've talked about, you know, my horse, I've told the story about the horse, and we had this flood, a real heavy downpour, and water, there's a low spot in the pasture, and the horse was not able to get to the barn. So he stuck between the gate and this rushing water. And he was panicking. He was running back and forth and slipping in the dirt to the point that I thought, he is going to break a leg. And so in the evenings, Mike will come home and open the gate and let the horse graze. He's got grass in the pasture, but, you know, like all of us, we want to graze somewhere else. So he'll let him out, and the horse comes and grazes in the yard. So I thought, you know, he'll like that, so I'll go open the gate. Well, I open the gate, and that horse is bucking and running, and he's slipping and sliding. He's still acting crazy because he's in a panic. He's scared. So I was like, oh, my gosh. So I just walked out to the edge of my porch, and I said, I take dominion over you, and I command you to get over here and eat grass. And he just stopped. And slowly walked right. I thought he was going to come on the porch with me. He came right down to the base of that fourth step, and he began to graze. And I thought, wow. Wow. I've told you how animals run out in front of me all the time on the dirt roads. It's dangerous. So I took dominion. One day, something flew in front of my windshield and startled me, and I said, I take dominion over the fowl of the air and over everything that moves upon the earth. You know, this just came out. I was like, wow, dominion. I like that. So then I got to where you would hear the weather reports. Let me get some water. Weather reports, and my mother-in-law is real big on the Weather Channel. I don't ever have to watch the weather because she calls me. There's a real bad thunderstorm coming. I said, okay, thank you for calling. I go out on my porch if it's coming from the north, the east, the west. And I just, you know, one day I thought, well, what did Jesus do? He stood up and he spoke to the storm. So I go out on my porch. In the name of Jesus, I speak to that approaching thunderstorm. I bind damaging winds, hail, damaging lightnings. I forbid tornadic activity in the name of Jesus. We'll accept the rain, flooding. I just speak to the storm. Well, we don't have that stuff around the house. It may happen somewhere else, but not in my house. And so I'm beginning to see, you know, this works. We have been given this. I liken Christianity to this stove that I have. I have an old stove that was made by General Motors back in the 40s. I call it my Cadillac stove. It's porcelain. It weighs about 1,000 pounds. It's antique. And it's just cool. It's got two ovens. You can take the element out and put it at the bottom, have one big oven, or put it in the middle and have two ovens. It's got this other drawer that you can use as a warming tray, or I store my pots in it. And it's got a big drawer at the bottom, and it's got a timer, and it's got a clock, and it's got a light, and it's got a deep well where I can put my pot down low and have it at, you know, it's just a cool stove. It does all kinds of stuff. But Christianity, I liken it to having a stove like that and just using it for the clock. Do you see? We have been given so much by God in the beginning, and then Jesus, the fulfillment in the inheritance that he came to give us. But we've just been using the clock. We need to learn how to use all these other things. You know, and in the past, I've said this too. You go join a satanic church and they're going to teach you how to use that power immediately. And we need to learn how to use the power that we've been given. Now, recently, over, you know, the last few years, I've been looking at these hurricanes because I live in hurricane country. We just had one, Rita, that drove us out of our house and business and everything else for a while. But I started asking God some questions about these because I wondered, you know, all of those hurricanes start right off the coast of Africa. And, you know, there's a lot of witchcraft in Africa. I said, now, Lord, could these hurricanes be a result of some sort of witchcraft power that's being placed on the water from Africa? And, you know, because what would make a thunderstorm take on a life of its own? I mean, we even give them a name. And they only have one eye. That's indicative of witchcraft, is it not? It only has one eye. And it's destructive. So I was sharing this with a friend of mine from Africa. And she said, oh, you know, you need to talk to my sister who still lived in Africa. And she was all excited about it because the sister had come to New York to visit my friend. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, she said, I'll get in the car. I want to take you somewhere and show you something. So they went to the river that flows through New York. And it was 2 o'clock in the morning on the night of the new moon. That's a very important night for witchcraft. They gather at bodies of water, lakes, rivers, streams, wherever they are, and the oceans. And they go into trances and put curses on the water that everywhere the water flows and everything it touches, curses will go out of the water onto the land, into the homes, into churches, into businesses. And if you stop and think about it, it makes sense. Because where I live, the poorest of the poor live on the river. Now, I always thought the poor people lived on the river so they could eat the fish. But maybe they weren't poor when they were there at first, but because of all these curses, you know, these curses are in operation and they have affected the people that live there. I mean, these are all just kind of thoughts. I went to the psychiatrist one time when I was in depression. He said, you know what, you just think too much. When my husband tells me that, I said, somebody's got to think. Somebody's got to do the thinking. But really, you know, so now I do this, and I've told, you know, some people, and I know I'm not the only one. There are other ministries, you know, that have put these kind of things out. And so they, in little spots, we have people that are taking dominion over these weather systems. But instead of just one-on-one, I'm thinking, Lord, you know, why am I not? This needs to be said so that all these people are going all over the United States, and they can begin to use this on the weather things there. And look at the hurricane season this year. At the end of last year, they were predicting even a more destructive year this year. And I told Mike, I said, No, I've been breaking those witchcraft curses on the waters. I mean, as soon as before hurricane season started, I was speaking to the elements. Lord, I'd take dominion over the elements, and I speak to that pressure to be where it can't even form. I speak to the temperature of the water to be whatever it needs to be that hurricanes can't form. I ask you to stand the mighty angels along the coast of the continents, and if one does form, just let them flap those wings and just drive it away from the mainland. I mean, I can get pretty imaginative. But I pray for what I want. You know, there were very few, I think maybe two hurricanes this year, not many. And what'd they do? I was like, oh. But really, we should be using the power that we've been given. We've been given dominion. Okay. Another time, you know, we go blackberry picking. I go to that field and I take dominion over the snakes and the spiders and everything else. And I command them to get off that lot while I'm picking in Jesus' name. No, I don't see any snakes, no spiders. We just pick our berries and go. Barking dogs. We've got two dogs. And I just cannot stand a barking dog in the middle of the night. And they, in the full moon, they see every leaf that moves, and they bark at everything, and it's just annoying. So I'll take dominion over the barking dog. I command that barking dog spirit to shut up in Jesus' name. One time I was with this woman. She came to drop something off to me, and dogs were just barking. And a couple times I said, hush, hush, and they didn't hush. And I just said, I take dominion over you, and it's gotten to be such a habit I forget. And I do it in front of people, you know. And I said, I take dominion over you. I command you to shut up in Jesus' name. I mean, the dogs just backed off and sat down. And she looked at me like I was a witch. You know, why is it we understand those powers, but we don't understand the power of God. One time I was in the car, took this lady friend to lunch, and I had just gotten my car out of the shop. And went out there and got in it, and that thing wouldn't start. I thought, I'm not believing this. I just spent how much money getting this thing fixed. Tried it again. Now, she hadn't been in the car with me, and I'd already taken dominion. So after about the third or fourth time, I just laid my hand on the dash and I said, I take dominion over this motor right now in the name of Jesus. And I command you to just work like you're supposed to in Jesus' name. But you know, it's time for us to be the sons of God. Time for us to be the sons of God. So when you go back home, start taking dominion over things. Use that dominion because we have it, okay? So Paul says now the manifestations of the sons of God should already have been happening. Look how long that has been since Jesus came till now. But, you know, I got to give him a break because Jesus was only with him for 3 years. And if I go back to when I had been born again for only 3 years, well, I wouldn't be standing here today. You know, I was still whining and crying and all that. So I believe that it is time, and we're entering the time when the sons of God will begin to manifest in the earth. Okay? Look in verse 16 of Romans 8, right there, up above where we were. It says, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. He was the Son of God, but He was the firstborn of many sons of God. And that's what we are. We are the sons and daughters of God. And then in John 1:12, it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. There it is again. Have we received Him? We are the sons of God. to them that believe on his name. And we are here and have been empowered to establish his kingdom. Establish his kingdom here. Now, what does it mean, the manifestation? It means the unveiling and to show plainly. We are to be unveiling and showing plainly the kingdom. Jesus, let me get ahead of myself. Okay. The same things that Jesus did while he was here, he said we would be doing. We got some catching up to do in order to reveal his kingdom here. These things, I know we've heard some of all these things hundreds and hundreds of times. But I have to go through all these things because it's setting up a foundation for all the other things that will be talked about later. And it's just like building a house. Sometimes, you're building a house and it gets the foundation laid. For some, that would be exciting. But for many of us, we have to wait till we see the walls. We begin to picture, what the house looks like. And we're getting excited because of what we know it's going to be. So that's kind of what we're going to have to look at, some foundational things. So what was the purpose of John the Baptist? Matthew 3, verse 1 says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So then Jesus came, he was baptized, spent some time in the wilderness, fasting and praying and being tempted by Satan. You know what Satan wanted of Jesus? His worship. That's what he wants from all of us. He wanted Jesus to worship him. But Jesus won the victory with the Word of God. And that's the same way that we will. Really, at that point, John the Baptist's destiny was fulfilled, wasn't it? He didn't live much longer after that. I thought about that when he said last night, Joseph was given a dream. And, hey, he's going to be around till that thing is manifested. But John the Baptist was born for that purpose. After Jesus was baptized, Jesus takes up the message. The first thing Jesus said after he was baptized? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, that word, I have to tell you exactly what it means, but the part that really, repent, the definition of repent means to think differently, to reconsider. Now, consider means to think over carefully, ponder, and reflect. So to reconsider means to consider again, especially with a view to change or reversal. See, we say repent, you need to repent. Most of the time we see that as, hey, you need to get right with God. You need to confess the wrong thing that you've done and stop it. Right? But when I was looking at this thing that Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what really stuck in my mind is, you're going to have to think differently. Because the kingdom is not like this world. So Jesus chooses 12 men, the disciples, and he begins to demonstrate the kingdom to them. Everywhere he went, he demonstrated the kingdom of heaven. And he says, repent. That means, hey, y'all are going to have to change your thinking for the kingdom, which means a realm. It wasn't the world. It was a different realm altogether, a spiritual realm of heaven. And that means, I can't read my own writing. Oh, as in elevated place, as in an elevated place. And then he says, is at hand. And that means, you know what that means? It's here. It is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. Later it says it's in you, but we'll get to that. But Jesus walked in the kingdom of heaven. He brought it. and he walked in it on this earth. That's why he was able to do all the things he did, because he wasn't walking in the earth realm. He was walking in the heavenly realm, the kingdom realm. And that's been my desire. Lord, show me the kingdom. If it's here, I want to see it. I want to know where it is. I want to walk in it. I want to live in it. Well, some of the things he's told me that would be required of me to walk in that kingdom. Kind of painful. So would we agree that Jesus walked in and operated in another realm right here on the earth? Do we agree on that? He showed it to the disciples, and he's still trying to show it to his disciples and to teach us also how to live in it and walk in it. Okay, now what does the Word say about why Jesus was manifested? 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So that was one of the... He came to destroy the works of the devil. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he added to the destruction of the works of the devil eternal life. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recover the sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, and preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That was something else Jesus came to do. Matthew 10:7-8. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So he did away. He has come to free us from the law of sin and death. That's what happened in the garden. Okay, let me see. 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. I'm going to read that. 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. One more. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So he came to reconcile us back to God. Right? Where did we lose that? In the garden. Through Adam. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What happened when Adam sinned? A curse was placed on man, on woman, and on the earth. But he came and became a curse for us, so that we could be redeemed, reconciled. That word redeemed, it means to buy up and to rescue. Webster says to buy back, like a ransom. We know what a ransom is. Someone gets kidnapped and he wants money to give you back. Well, Jesus was our ransom. And we have been given back to the place that Adam and Eve started. That excited me. You know, then it was like, it went from show me the kingdom to, hey, if that's that, then, Lord, wow, show me how to live the life that you gave to Adam and Eve. But we don't even know what that looks like because on page 6 of the Bible, it's all over. Wouldn't it be great if we had 20 chapters of seeing what it was like for Adam and Eve to live in the garden and have dominion and, you know, just be fruitful and multiply? Wouldn't that be exciting to know what all to watch them take dominion? They could have taught us how to have dominion, but they lost it. So now Jesus has come and brought us back to this place. See, now I'm like a little kid. Okay, first of all, let me tell you what restore. Restore is part of the word redeemed, and it means to bring back or to put back into a former or original state. See, there it is. That's where I got that idea. Wait a minute, we've been restored, redeemed, put back back to that place, to put again in possession of something. See, we've been brought back into that, what they lost. We've been brought into the possession of it. So that's what's gotten me off on this crazy thing. That you know, it seems so crazy, but it's not. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus instructs us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth." Now, some say on earth, but the "in" made a difference to me. In earth as it is in heaven. You know why? Because we're earth. We were created out of the dirt. But it was sanctified dirt when God breathed life into it and it became a living soul. So we are in the earth. Now, that means if His kingdom is and His will is done in us, then we would bring His kingdom here to this earth. That's what it says. Well, how is it in heaven? We're asking, as it is in heaven. Do we know what it's like in heaven? Some people have been there and come back. But, you know, they're kind of different stories. But we do know this. There's no sin in heaven. There's no sickness and disease in heaven. There's no pain in heaven. There's no sorrow in heaven. There's no evil in heaven. And there's no death in heaven. Revelations 21:4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall not be, or and there shall be not." I must have written that wrong. Anyway, there's going to be no more death, y'all. "Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's heaven. Well, where else have we known that to be true? In the Garden of Eden. Wasn't that true in the Garden of Eden? Every bit. Now, I ask a lot of questions, right? I think too much, right? Well, God answers my questions. He doesn't care that I talk too much or think too much. I just asked Him one time, where is the Garden of Eden now? Where is it? I mean, we can go to Israel and we can see the tomb. We can see the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know everything they show people over there because I've never been there. But everything that we read about in the Bible is there. They can show you these places. Well, the Garden of Eden was a real place on this earth. So, where was it? You know, if man knew where it was, there'd be a Six Flags Over Texas on it. You know, he would be making money off of the Garden of Eden. Come see the Garden of Eden. But it was a real place. Well, where did it go? Well, we know this much. In the Garden of Eden, God created it. He created the heavens and the earth. He created light and darkness, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the oceans and the sea creatures, land and land creatures, fowl and creeping things, vegetation, trees bearing fruit with seeds. I was eating a seedless grape or a seedless orange the other day, and I thought, oh, I wonder if I should be eating this. This is a man-made fruit because God's fruit has seeds in it. But it is nice not to have to hassle with the seeds. I blessed it and ate it. And then man. And he blessed them. He gave them dominion over all of it. Commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. Gave them one restriction. Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Of course, we know they did. Page 5. Now, about the Garden of Eden. Would we agree that the garden was God's best for man? Do you believe that he intended us to live there forever? Because, see, the tree of life was in the midst of it. If they had eaten of that one first, they would have lived forever in the garden. So the garden was heaven on earth, was it not? Okay. And in the midst of the garden was the tree of life. So after the fall, Adam and Eve were what? Driven out of the garden. And then it says that in Genesis 3:22-24, let me read that. And we're going to have to quit in just a minute. So it'll be on CD number 2 one of these days. Okay, Genesis 3:22-24. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Now let me show you something interesting. Revelation 2:7 says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know what a paradise is? You know what the word paradise means? A park. An Eden. It's pleasant. It's a place of future happiness. That sounds like heaven, doesn't it? So, and cherubim, I looked that up. You know what a cherubim is? A bunch of cherubs. Cherubim is just plural for cherub. I thought, oh, that's interesting. But you never see cherubim mentioned in the Bible unless it has to do with the presence of God. The presence of God. So if those cherubim are protecting the entrance or the tree of life, which is in the garden, in the midst of the garden, then I believe the Garden of Eden is in heaven. God took it. That's why we don't have a Six Flags Over Texas built on it. Because it's not here. He just took it to be with him until a future time. Now, that doesn't mean anything, really. I just thought it was interesting. So I really believe that the Garden of Eden is, we're going to end up there where he intended us to start out. I believe that. We're going to live with him forever in the Garden of Eden. Those trees with the fruit and the leaves, the river, everything that's described in heaven, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, and the places where they talk about heaven and everything, it sounds like the Garden of Eden. The river, you know, there it is, and the tree of life, it's all right there. Okay. Now, I'm going to end with this. I was probably thinking at this time, someone's thinking, what is she talking about? What is she talking about? Well, I tell you, if it's for y'all who've only come here for the first time, if you hang around here long enough, you'll hear some things that'll just blow your mind. I got to tell you this. Clement Humboldt was talking about an astronaut when he was on the moon that could see 360 degrees while he was on the moon. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, hold everything. That sounds a little strange. But, you know, I've learned not to toss out anything. You know, just put it on a shelf and let God talk to you about it. And shortly after that time, something happened at my house, and I thought, oh, do you suppose? But I had put some fertilizer out on the grass, and it was a beautiful Sunday afternoon or Saturday afternoon. I'm watering the lawn. And the hose is real long, and it wasn't taunt or anything. But I'm just looking and you know, just worshiping God in his creation. And all of a sudden, I just turned around and looked behind me. And right at that moment, Mike had come from the backyard and he was going to play with me. He picked up the hose and he was going to crimp it just to see me wonder what happened to the water. But before he could crimp it, he was just like this. And I turned around and he said, "What made you look?" I said, "I know things." But really and truly, we laughed about it. He went on. But I turned back around and said, what did make me look? What made me turn around and look? Now, I'm in a flesh body, right? My spirit is in a flesh body. And I can only see out of these eyes. But my spirit, Mike can see all the way around. And then I found a scripture in the Old Testament and in Revelations that talks about this spirit that has eyes all around. And I thought, okay, I can go with that. But anyway, y'all, it is 12 o'clock. And I don't regret that this is as far as I got, because I wouldn't trade what happened before this for anything. It was a wonderful time. But this is just the beginning of, it'll be a series of just the teaching on the kingdom. And there's a really so much. But it is all about the kingdom. Once we come into the kingdom of light, it's all about the kingdom. It's not even about us anymore. It takes a long time to get to that point. I realize that. It took me about the first 20 years of my Christian life to realize, this is not about me. It's about him, and it's about the kingdom. And it is my greatest desire to see God's people come into who they are and begin to be about the kingdom of God. So Lord, I ask you to bless the food. We give you thanks, Lord, for the food that you've provided for us to eat, for the people that fixed it. We ask you to bless it. Lord, we thank you for all the word that's come forth, for everything that you have given us to experience in this camp so far. And Lord, we look forward to the rest of it. We just love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.